You're listening to the Kingwood United Methodist Church Contemporary Sermon Series, led by Reverend John Wayne McMahon in Kingwood, Texas. Thank you for downloading.
Friends, if you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll be reading verses 4 through 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, reading verses 4 through 7. Hear the word of the Lord. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for today and the blessings you've given us, and the presence of the Holy Spirit already here. And we pray that you would add your blessing to the reading of this scripture, Lord. Will you encourage us, fill us, convict us, and send us out? And God, I pray for myself, will you speak through me or in spite of me, but may it be your message that's delivered. We love you and trust you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, as we start this new series called Watchmaker, let me just give you a little bit of an overview of where we're headed. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at how the Holy Spirit has gifted us to be in ministry, to serve, and to serve the world, to be a part of God's mission here in the world. And so on today, for the first day, for this week, we're going to look at just kind of a foundation. We're going to acknowledge that God is the giver of these gifts. I know that sounds like a duh thing, but I would argue that maybe sometimes we miss this and kind of look over it. And then next week, we're going to look at what are those gifts. And so this week, if you're frustrated and you're like, I don't know what he's talking about, please come back and see us next week as we look at these specific spiritual gifts that we can pull out of some different places in the New Testament and look at what God has given us as his children and disciples in the world. And then week three, we're going to talk about our passions. And what I mean by that is I think that God, one of the ways we can figure out the way that God gives us gifts is to find those areas of passions in our life and where those are line. So if I'm passionate about something, God has kind of given me this attention to something, God will also gift me to be a part of it a lot of times. And so we're going to talk about how that intersects in week three. And then week four, we'll talk about service and how do we respond. Let me be honest with you about this morning. First, during this series, there's going to be some practicality to it. We're working around the clock to try and get the right assessment, spiritual assessment tool, so that you can take a survey. Some of you have done this before where it'll tell you these top three are your top three spiritual gifts. It might be hospitality, you know, whatever that is. And then to be able to recommend some ways in the church that you can serve and be involved in that. But to be vulnerable and honest with you, this week, Lauren and I went to Nashville. Part of it was vacation, which was much needed, but the other part was to attend a conference called New Room Conference in Nashville, outside of Nashville, which is a Wesleyan movement of people coming together to not talk about everything we disagree about, because there's a lot, but to focus for a few days praying that God would pour out his Spirit in a new way in our time. That God can still work and do new things in our lives and in our churches. And not because the church is necessarily in a numerical decline, which it is, but because we believe that God desires for the world to know him. And we want to see God do something amazing. And so it was really refreshing to be a part of that community. And I'll share a little bit as we go today. But it also pushed me in a couple different directions as I thought about the sermon and where we're headed. So if this seems jumbled, I'm just praying that the Holy Spirit would use my words today to speak to you. I want to start first with a story from Numbers chapter 11. It's a great text, probably one that you may or may not have heard taught before. I'd love to preach on it, but we've got a lot of work to do today. But in Numbers chapter 11, we see Moses. Moses is leading his people, and he's gotten to the point where he's particularly frustrated and tired of being a leader. And the reason for this is understandable, right? Because we know, if we know church history, we know that Moses was called by God to lead his people out of slavery free out of bondage in Egypt and lead them towards the promised land, towards where they would be and where God would continue to make them a people. In Numbers chapter 11, we've kind of into that journey. And what we see along the way is that they don't have anything to eat as they're in the wilderness, right? And so God provides for them, as he always does with their story, but he provides for them this manna that comes from heaven, and they quickly become disinterested in this manna, right? It's not good enough. It's not cooked medium rare. They just don't really like the way that it tastes. And they begin to ironically complain because they remember the good food they had when they were in Egypt. Have you read this or heard this story? The ironic thing about that is, what was in Egypt? Well, they were in slavery and bondage. So maybe you ate some fruit and meat here and there, but you were also in slavery and bondage and driven by these people that controlled their lives. And so they start to complain, and Moses is overwhelmed by this. And in chapter 11, he comes to God and he's like, just kill me now. Now, that's the John Wayne International version, but he says those words like, why have you called me to this? Why do I have to deal with this? Help me, God. I can't handle all the grumbling. And scripture says the wailing that is coming for the Israelites. Will you please just give them some meat so they'll shut up? Is basically what, again, John Wayne International version. And so this conversation begins. They've quickly forgotten all that God has done in their lives. And also Moses begins to forget all that God has done in their lives as he begins this conversation with God, like, why am I going through this? And rightfully so, right? They're hangry. Have you ever been hangry? Come on, friends. You've been hungry and it makes you angry to that point. And that's what's happening here. And they're being driven to wail against the Lord. And so God begins to remind Moses of all that he's done in their life. Remember that I met you in the burning bush. Remember that I carried you this far. Remember that I've taken care of your people, but we will give them meat. And Moses is like, how are you going to give them? There's not enough animals in the world to feed all these complainers. How are you going to give them enough meat? And God promises to do a new thing. And this beautiful thing happens towards the end of chapter 11 of Numbers. Joshua, son of Nun, verse 28, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, Moses, make them stop. They're beginning to prophesy. What's happening is God begins to pour into the people, and the people begin to prophesy, and the aide walks up and goes, Moses, that's your job. Why are they doing it? And Moses responds in a way that I think is particular for what we're going to do today. Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit on all of them. What a unique prayer of desperation that he has. I pray that they would have the same spirit that is in me, that they would all experience that spirit. And our New Testament understanding is that we do, that the Spirit has come to all of us. And so that's what we're going to look at as we look at 1 Corinthians 12, but really the arc of the New Testament and what God has done. What do we believe about the Holy Spirit? Kind of a taboo thing. Shouldn't be, right? Person of the Trinity, we should be able to talk about the Holy Spirit. And growing up, I understood God the Father, right? I could get my head around this. God the Father, I have a dad who loves me, so I can kind of understand this analogy. Now, I know that's complicated for those of us that have trouble with a father relationship. But for me, I was able to kind of get my head around this. Jesus, the Son of God, sent to take away the sins of the world. A little tougher, but I can kind of track with this. I can read about Jesus. But we get to the Holy Spirit, or dare I say the Holy Ghost. What? Like, what does that mean? And it was so hard for me to get my head around that. Growing up, those churches that would emphasize the Holy Spirit, you know which ones I'm talking about, to a little too far, those were weird to me, right? They were really weird. And this week, even today, let me be honest with you, this week at this conference, people that were embracing the spiritual gifts of speaking in tongues and healing and stuff like that, Lauren and I are like, wait, what? Like, where are we? How did we get here? And so because it's foreign, it's uncomfortable for us. And so in the sake of being honest and vulnerable, I just want to look at what the scriptural promise of the Holy Spirit in our life is, because I believe 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says that we are all gifted with the Holy Spirit. And over the next few weeks, we'll look at this promise that we all have these gifts. It's important for us to wrestle with the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. One book I commend to you is written by Francis Chan, and I think it's appropriately titled The Forgotten God. It's something that we've forgotten, that we've missed, this person of the Trinity. I'll reference it later, but it's a good book, and it's easily accessible is why I primarily recommend it to you. Some of our confusion and lack of zeal makes sense because the wide-ranging theological approaches to the work of the Holy Spirit and the distribution of gifts, right? We've seen churches that fall on all different places of this, and it's important for us to talk through that. There's much confusion today when it comes to the spiritual gifts, especially those called sign gifts, such as prophecy, healing, and tongues. Theological convictions are diverse, but basically they can fall, I think, on this spectrum. On the one end of the spectrum is cessationism, which teaches that the sign gifts have ceased, that this doesn't exist anymore, that what happened in Acts 2 and what happened in the New Testament is not something that's around anymore. It was just so that we could get God's revelation in Scripture, and then it was going to stop, and we're just going to live in light of what happened in the New Testament. That's too far on one end, and then the other end is a hyper-charismatic kind of understanding, which teaches the necessity of a second baptism or speaking in tongues for salvation, sanctification, or Christian maturity. Neither of these, in my opinion, are biblical. I just think that they're too far out on the extremes, and we need to find where we're at. To locate ourselves along this spectrum, we need to avoid these two dangers. The first is a non-biblical restriction of the gifts. To believe that God doesn't still miraculously move through his people, I think, is so unbiblical. And I think when I measure that with experience, as I'll talk about more today, that it's just not true. But also to say that there's requirements that your experience with the Holy Spirit has to look like my experience with the Holy Spirit, or else you're not saved, that becomes problematic, right? And too far out on the extreme. But we need to understand that the Holy Spirit works in all of us. So let me jump ahead to Acts, because I think Acts talks about this very thing. Remember Moses' prayer. I wish that they all had the Spirit, that the Spirit would be poured out on all of them. When we get to Acts chapter 1, think about the context of where his believers are at. They've seen Jesus perform all of these miracles. They've seen Jesus travel their world and tell people that have never walked to get up and walk, to tell people that have been sick their entire lives that they can be healed, to tell dead people to not be dead anymore. Come on, church. And so Jesus is traveling and teaching and performing these miracles in incredible ways. And we see the teaching of Jesus all throughout is that this ministry is going to continue. The disciples wouldn't fully understand it for a while, but this is the teaching all along the way. And then I want you to see what takes place in Acts chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about." You've heard me talk about this, and I want you to wait for this promise. "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set for my own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And then the next 7, 8, 9 chapters, and really the rest of the book, are all about how the disciples now take on this power, take on this ministry of Jesus, and continue it into the world. And as we read Acts, we see an open ending to Acts, essentially telling us that this promise in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that you will be my power to the ends of the earth, is the promise that is for all of us. And that's the arc of the New Testament, that the very Holy Spirit that is promised to these disciples is the same Holy Spirit, the same power, the same wisdom, the same gifts that is to be for us as we go into the world and be his witnesses. The Holy Spirit is the power of God's Spirit continuing the mission of Jesus Christ in the world. In the church, we have difficulty sometimes discussing or teaching or describing the Spirit, but that's expected, right? Because this is the culmination of the beautiful mystery of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection now being continued through his people. It's beautiful. Moses' prayer, if they all had the Holy Spirit, if they all had the Spirit. But the truth is, many of us, and when I Y'all hear me today. A lot of what I'm going to say is going to be challenging and upfront, and I'm talking in generalities about the Big C Church. Okay, hear me on this. And I'll address it at the end. I think Kingwood United Methodist Church is full of people that are passionate about the Holy Spirit and looking for God's mission and joining Him in that mission all throughout our community. But I also think that there are many in here that need to be challenged by this very thing. And here's why, because I think many of us, and many of us in the Big C Church, live a spiritless life and live a life that is powerless. Let me be honest and vulnerable. If my name were to show up in the book of Acts, I would think it was a typo, right? And John Wayne, and then all the disciples and John Wayne McMahon continue. No, that doesn't fit. Like, I don't really line up with what I see is going on in there. And I just want to be honest that I have been praying, and I want us to be praying for more of this Acts kind of Holy Spirit in our lives. And let me ask this question. Why do we live this way? Why do we read and believe and follow after this and then continue to live a spirit-less life, a powerless life? I think one reason is that we're not even aware of the Holy Spirit. We're not even aware of how the Holy Spirit works in our life. And I think the church has failed us because we have too often has considered this taboo and tried to not go too far down this road. When we get to when Paul is talking about speaking in tongues and how it's edifying for the community, we're like, nope, skip that. We'll come back to that later. I'll let next pastor or somebody else deal with that. We just kind of skip through that, right? I think that we're just not even aware. If we say we are aware of the Holy Spirit, we haven't spent any time studying and wondering how the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us in our ministry, how it changes the community. We haven't done that. We spent a lot of time on the salvation of Jesus Christ dying on the cross and the resurrection, but we've stopped short of the rest of the story that the helper, that the giver of life, the Holy Spirit is going to move and breathe into our community. Because when I read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 through 7, what do I see? I see that we're all gifted. Oh, Moses prays if they would all have the Spirit. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that all are gifted, that all have the Spirit. Look at verses 7 and 8 again. The Spirit is given to everyone, not just a few leaders or spiritually super endowed prodigies. The Holy Spirit is not just given to me because I went to seminary, right? The Holy Spirit is not just given to these pastors or leaders of the church. We're about to celebrate the 500-year anniversary of the Reformation, and that Reformation was about the priesthood of all believers, that God goes into all of His people, that the Spirit can live and guide you. That you don't need just me. You don't have to do that. Why do we live this way, though? I wonder. One of the things that I think we'll see as we read this and as we consider this is that, one, we pray for gifts for our own edification. Hear this. Not just a few leaders or spiritually super endowed prodigies. Furthermore, the whole purpose of God's distribution of these gifts of the Spirit is for the benefit of the community as a whole, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, not merely the private edification of individuals who receive the gifts. Here's why. Here's something for me. I've realized that as I have prayed for the power of the Holy Spirit in situations, like I desperately want the gift of healing. Like, I really do. I think that would be just incredible to have that gift of healing in my life. And I feel like at times God has called me to have this faith to be able to pray this over it. But sometimes I wonder if my prayer for the gift of healing is for my own edification so that I would know that God loves me and that the Holy Spirit's real. Or I wonder if our prayer would have shift that I desperately want this person or these people to know that God is real, then maybe God would breathe that gift into our life in those situations. What if our hearts broke primarily for God to be known by others? Then I think that the Holy Spirit could work in a new way in our life. The next thing I want you to see as we look at 1 Corinthians 12 is that God is an artisan. He's a watchmaker. He's someone that spends time intricately pouring and designing and changing and transforming a community so that they could have different gifts as they work as the body of Christ so that the world may know Him. It is God's mind-boggling strategic move to sanctify us and empower us so that the world might know Him. That's mind-boggling, right? That He would use you and me, right? And he has. He's chosen us, and he wants to do that by the power of the Spirit. This is the message of Jesus all along. If we look at John chapter 20, verse 22, he breathes on them the Holy Spirit, and he says, as the Father has sent me, I am going to send you into the world. Let me give you some examples that have just happened to me recently. A few weeks ago, I went to Costa Rica, led a mission trip there with several young adults. And while we were there, let me just tell you that for the last couple of months, I've been praying desperately from exactly what we're talking about. Just praying that the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit would continue to fill me so that I would know that, so that I would know that and trust him and live boldly and in uncomfortable, unfamiliar places, right? That's been my prayer. And literally over and over again in my journal, I've written, I want more of the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. And so we were there worshiping one night in Costa Rica, and an elder of the church where we were at, who doesn't speak any English and I hadn't spoken to at all that week, he walks up to me with a translator in the middle of worship, and he tells me that I feel like God wants me to pray for you. And in that prayer, he goes, listen, brother, I know that you have been praying for more of the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, and I want you to know that God hears your prayer. I had never spoken to this guy before. And in that moment, God desired to use this person with a word of knowledge to uplift and encourage and fill me to push on. Isn't that amazing, y'all? Like, are you hearing me? Like, I didn't just make that up. Like, I couldn't move for the rest of the trip. Like, I mean, for the rest of that night, because God had just spoken through some, like, let me just be honest, some uneducated, untrained Costa Rican pastor, right? He didn't go to seminary. And God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, brought this man to give me a word, not so that he could be edified, so that God could be made known in the presence of his believers in that place. It was amazing. And at this conference this week at New Room, there's a speaker there that was leading us in a night of prayer and worship. His name's Sandy Miller. He's the author of the course Alpha. If you've ever participated in Alpha, we use that in different ways. Some prisons, ministries, and like evangelism. New people that don't know God, they may walk through an Alpha course in a community. So well known through that. But anyways, he's Scottish, so anything he says in his accent is even cooler. But he's just praying over the community. And in the middle of this, he goes, I feel like the Lord is calling me to pray for a couple that is having difficulty conceiving. And so there's a couple right in front of me, people that I've never met, that immediately break down because they have been trying and they felt like God was calling them to go forward for prayer for this. And so in the middle of thousands of people, he hears a prayer about this couple in front of me. And y'all, I don't know what's going to happen. Like I didn't follow him up and listen to the prayer. You know, I don't even know the people. I'm not following them around to see if they get pregnant down the road. But what I know is that God divinely used that moment to uplift and encourage his believers so that the common good, so that the kingdom would be built up, so that we would believe in him and lean into him. And I believe that God still works. And here's the difficult question I put before us. Generations from now, what will be the mark of Kingwood United Methodist Church? Generations from now, what will be the mark that your grandkids will be able to look back at and go, wow, their faith was remarkable. In the midst of difficulty and struggle and chaos, which there's enough to go around, isn't there? They believe that God can still work miracles, that the Holy Spirit still desired for more people to be known, for them to be brought into the family. Is it this? Is it that grandma and grandpa depended and trusted on God to do miraculous things, that they prayed for more of the Holy Spirit each and every day? For Kingwood United Methodist Church, would we be known as a church that depended on the Holy Spirit? Because listen, church is irrelevant when it becomes purely human's creation. Let me say it again. Church is irrelevant if it becomes purely human's creation. Here's what I mean. We are full of people in this congregation that are very intelligent, that have plenty of resources, that have been parts of leadership in big organizations, that are doctors and teachers, that there is a lot of talent in this room and a lot of resources. And if we were to put our minds together, we could do a lot of good things in this world, couldn't we? I really do believe that. But I want to do God things in this world. I want to do supernatural things in this world. And I want us as a church to pray for more of the Holy Spirit so that he would work something amazing and beautiful in our midst. And I think the challenge for this series is that we start to ask God for more. More personally, today, I think, would be the push. That I would pray, I want more of your power and presence here. Here's a quote from a scholar that I think is relevant. There's an important link between deep change at the personal level and deep change at the organizational level. To make deep personal change is to develop a new paradigm, a new self, one that is more effectively aligned with today's realities. This can occur only if we are willing to journey, hear this church, to journey into the unknown territory and to confront the wicked problems we encounter. This journey does not follow the assumptions of rational planning. The objective may not be clear, and the path to it is not paved with familiar procedures. And here's what I mean. If we're going to trust in the Holy Spirit, if we're going to do it as a community, and we're going to lean fully into this, we may not know all the objectives, we may not know all the plans, and we may not know how it all turned out. But it is our calling to lean into God, trusting that he's big enough to help us in our unknowing, right? To be out in front of this all the more. And the paradigm is that we can change the world by changing ourselves personally. That I would give myself to the Lord, that he would change me and give me a new spirit, that he would transform me and fill me with his power. And if that were to happen individually, the organization would start to be changed, right? Do you see that? Do you see that that's the paradigm before us? But if I could change myself, I would not need Jesus. Do you hear that? And I can't change myself. I fall short over and over and over again, but the promise of the New Testament and the Holy Spirit is that we don't change ourselves. And he desires to do a new thing. Oh, Moses prays, if they all had the Holy Spirit. Friends, we want to know a God of comfort, but we won't leave our own comfort zone. So how could we ever know his comforting presence if we stay in our safe little box? We want to know a God of power, but we only operate in our own power and gifts and abilities. We want to know God's wisdom, but we'll only trust our own wisdom and insight. We want to know God as healer, but we continue to believe that we can fix all of our own problems. We want to know God as deliverer, but we keep thinking that we can rescue ourselves, and that's not the truth. Francis Chan writes this, "The world is not moved by love or actions that are of human creation, and the church is not empowered to live differently from any other gathering of people without the Holy Spirit." But when believers live in the power of the Spirit, the evidence in their lives is supernatural. The church cannot help but be different, and the world cannot help but notice. If only God would give everyone his Spirit, Moses prays. Friends, God is an artisan that desires to live through you and bring you on his mission. He gives us real power and presence through his Holy Spirit. And as your pastor here, I have seen this happen in so many amazing ways, particularly over the last month, but my prayer is that we would continue to push into this and ask for more, that we would ask for more of the Holy Spirit, that we would ask for more of God's power and presence in our lives so that the world would know him through us. Not so that we can feel real good about KUMC, but because we desire for people to know God and for God's kingdom to be here on earth. We can know real power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And I just want you to pray for that, to be praying for more. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks. Give you thanks because you are with us. And you've not called us to go out and figure out our own mission, but you have called us to continue your mission. So God, I just pray that I just pray for any in the room that have been asking for more and not even knowing why. Would you pour that out now? Would you send down your presence in an affirming, powerful way that we may know you and believe you all the more? God, I pray for those in here that may be feeling empty because they're tired, because they've struggled through hurricane things or family things or work difficulties. God, I pray that you would fill them beyond measure with your Holy Spirit. And God, for those of us that have been staying in our comfort zone, trying not to look awkward or weird around people, I pray that you would shove us out of that box you would lead us into those territories where we've never been, and you would help us to trust in you all the more. We give you thanks for your Son, Jesus Christ, who we have been brought into the family by. And we give you thanks for your Holy Spirit, who continues to fill us and guide us in miraculous ways. It's in Jesus' name, amen.